In the early morning class, we were asking a question that all great philosophies and all great religions have to ask, and that is, what is the nature of humanity? Where are we at? God asks Adam, where are you, man? Where are we? Are we basically good? Or, to quote from my son, do people basically suck? How would you answer?
Good.
Basically good? I have to tell you, for me, it depends on whether I've just read a Mary Oliver poem. I think, yeah, we're pretty decent. But if the first thing I do in the morning is read the paper, and I read about Fred Phelps' church trying to picket Leonard Nimoy's funeral, hello? Or the latest inhuman atrocities of Boko Haram or ISIS. As I see how far we still have to go for racial justice in this country, even 50 years after Selma and its police dogs and fire hoses. And I think, nope, humanity is in deep yogurt. Joshua did not go into Augustine and 5th century theologians and all that good stuff. It's probably good. Orthodox Christianity says human beings are a mess. Just look around at the world. Look deep into your own heart. We're broken. We hurt. And because we hurt others. And this Augustine, one of the kind of father of orthodoxy, had a concept called original sin. And I don't know how many of us moderns still ascribe to it. But that somehow in that first event in the garden, we have all been stained, either through imitation or through passing along the generations genetically. We do rotten things. Judaism does not believe in original sin, and Jesus never mentioned it. But he does talk about what fixes the human condition, and that is grace. That is God's love. And one of the most beautiful examples of it is this parable of the prodigal son, which, by the way, is a terrible name. Because it's not about a son. It's not about the son. It's about the father in the story. How many of y'all are younger or youngest brothers or sisters in your family? Well, got a lot of youngest ones. Wow. Olders? Or oldest? About 50-50. We read this story differently, depending how it goes, depending where we are. If you're the youngest child in your family, I'll start with you older guys, and I'll start with you younger guys. You read the story, you hear this lovely little story about young kid, gets a little cocky, tells his dad, yeah, you're dead to me. I want my share. Give me my inheritance now. And the father gives it to him, and off he goes with his pockets brimming with cash, and he goes to a far-off land where he spends it wantonly in loose living. Now, I want to know more details. That's the part I want to know about. What exactly was he doing? This must sounds like a good time. And he was having a good time until he ran out of cash. And then, doubly bad, there's a famine in the land. And so everybody's getting hungry, and especially if you don't have any money. So he hires himself out to do the most embarrassing, shameful job that a good Jewish boy can do, which is feed pigs, feeding unclean animals with carob pods. A later rabbi in the 5th century said, that's the one thing that gets Jewish folk paying attention to God is when they're reduced to eating carob pods. Then they open their ears. It happens for all of us. When things get a little desperate, you start thinking differently. So the young guy, he goes, while he's wishing he could eat the carob pods here that he's feeding to the pigs, the King James says he comes to himself. Was it in that reading too, in the Revised Standard? There is that mindful place, or is that place that still was thinking clearly. And he says, wait a minute, my dad's servants, they get all the food they want and more. And here I am doing the pigs here. Now, he's already spent his inheritance, so he can't go back and say, hi, it's back to being your son time, because that's done. So he says, I'll just go back, make me as one of your servants so I can at least work for you and have my stuff. And then we have this wonderful scene. You've got the father, who apparently has been pacing back and forth for all these years, because when the son is still far off, it says, he sees him. Now, if this were an Orthodox Middle Eastern tale, it would go like this. The son comes, gets down on his knees, begs forgiveness of the father, who forgives him and gives him a place as a servant to live in some dignity. But it's all about the son coming to the father, asking for forgiveness, showing his repentance, and living a life to make up for that. What happens instead is a not very good Middle Eastern dad. While he was still far off, it says, the patriarch of the family runs. This poor old guy's son, arms wide open, hugs him, and then the son is ready with his wonderful speech. Oh, father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. He doesn't even get through the first half sentence. And the father's like, shut up. Hey, get a robe, get a ring. Bells for his fingers and rings for his toes. And he can make music wherever he goes. And kill the fatted calf. And we're going to make merry because my son was dead. And now he's alive. He doesn't listen for any repentance. He doesn't care. The father makes the first move. He's waiting and watching. He makes the second move. He runs to the son. He makes the third move. Before he even has a chance to show his repentance, he's celebrating that he's back. As a younger child, you think this is a pretty cool story, right? Undeserved forgiveness. That's grace. That's the nature of God's love. That's what we're here to celebrate. That we can mess up, and God comes to us. God is always inviting, enticing, cajoling, calling us back into relationship. There's nothing we can do bad enough to cut that off. I want y'all to take 4 minutes and turn to somebody nearby, and I want you to share a story, a safe one to share, of a time you experienced undeserved forgiveness. When have you experienced grace? Take a minute to do that, and I'm going to go get a glass of water.
There's something wonderful about that part of the story.
It's the one that we like to share, especially if we were younger siblings in our family. That would be a great place to finish the parable. It's tied up with a really nice bow. It's all grace, it's all love, it's all good. It's not finished because there's an older son. And if you're an older sister or brother, you're nodding when you hear his story. He was the good son. He stayed on the farm. He worked just as hard or harder than any of the servants in the hot sun every day doing his thing. It's possible because the father had split up the estate to give the share to the younger son. The older son might now actually be the keeper of the farm with the father kind of as a cared for tenant on the farm. The older son may be in charge, has all the responsibility, all that work, all that stuff, and he's been a good boy, a dutiful son. And he hears music. And he smells barbecue. And he asks one of the servants, "Yo, what's up there?" And the servant tells him about his brother. And he killed the fatted calf. Best robe. The ring. They're probably supposed to go to the older brother. How's he feeling?
Cheated.
Hmm?
Cheated.
Yeah. Cheated?
Jealous.
Angry and resentful.
Angry, resentful.
Unappreciated.
Unappreciated. What is he unsure of? Where is it that the ground of being has shaken under his feet?
Right.
Sorry?
He's no longer a favored one. Because he's the only one there. So
he's the only one. Yeah. Yeah, he had a very sure place. But he's not sure he's beloved anymore, does he? He doesn't. He's not sure of his place, his relationship with the Father anymore. And that grief instantly turns to anger and resentment at the younger brother and at the father. He gives it to the dad. When the dad comes out and says, "Son, come celebrate. Have a party, man." And he gets right in his face. It's like, "I've worked for you. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. And this son of yours," you don't say my brother, "this son of yours, who has wasted his money on harlots, comes back and you give him," and you can hear it underneath, his voice cracks, just like mine. His voice cracks, saying, "You gave him the robe, the ring, and you killed the fatted calf for him? You've never even given me a goat so I can have a celebration with my peeps." And the father says, "My son, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. Because not my son, your brother was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found." And Jesus leaves the parable hanging there. I hate that. Barbara Brown Taylor says, do you see that both brothers were prodigal sons? The father knows that he has lost both his sons. He lost the younger one to a life of recklessness, but he's lost the older one to a much more serious fate, to a life of angry self-righteousness that takes him so away from his father that he might as well be feeding pigs in a far-off country. He wants his father to love him because he deserves to be loved. He's got a checklist. Because he has stayed put, and he has followed orders, and he has done the right thing. He wants his father to love him for all of that, and his father does love him, but not for any of that, any more than he loves the younger brother for what he has done. He does not love either of his sons according to what they deserve. He just loves them because of who he is. And the older brother can't stand it. He cannot stand a love that throws homecoming parties for sinners and expects the hardworking righteous to rejoice. And so he stands outside, turning blue in the face because he has too much pride to breathe the same life-giving love as his brother. I want you to take a couple of minutes, if you can think of a situation where you've been jealous of grace given to somebody else. That's probably harder than the first one. But have you been resentful when somebody got something they didn't deserve? And I'll go over here and get a drink of water. So here's my really rude question. Who's more lost, the younger brother or the older brother? Do we do a vote?
Oh, I don't know. In different ways. The older brother's lost. The younger brother's home. He's been welcomed home with a party.
The younger brother's singing Amazing Grace, right? I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see I'm home.
Yeah. The older brother hasn't realized the grace that he has had all this.
He can't see it.
He can't see it.
This is why Jesus said the last will be first and the first will be last. This is why he told the religious authorities that the tax collectors and the sinners are going to be going into the kingdom of God before they do. Because they recognize grace when they see it. They realize grace when they smell it. The danger for religious folk, the danger for all of y'all who are here on a Sunday, is that there's a part of you that is like that poor student who came to see Joshua. You've got a checklist. And you're either frantically trying to fill the checks in so you don't feel like crud, or you have filled them all in and you think you're God's gift to the world, right? But in both those cases, you've lifted yourself up by your bootstraps and you think you deserve the gold star. You think you deserve love. You think you deserve the accolades. And that's how our world works for the most part. But that's not how it works with grace. My younger brother receiving grace doesn't make it any less for me. If it's a pie and my brother gets 3/4 of the pie, then I only have 1/4 of the pie. But with grace, if my brother gets a whole pie, God's saying, I got more. Have another pie. It's love. It's love. It's divine love. It's not a finite natural resource. It is an infinite supernatural resource. It doesn't run out. It's like the old Doritos ad. Don't worry, we'll make more. It's all for you. We have the danger as religious folk of thinking that we don't need grace. There's a danger of us as religious folk because we think as we're checking off those boxes, it's easy to get as resentful as the older son. Do you know how many ad board meetings I've been to over the last 40 years? Do you know how many times I haven't done something I wanted to do because I thought it would not be the right faithful thing to do? I come out of an evangelical background, and there it was, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior on December 17th, 1974. I'm done. I get my gold star. Now I just have to be dour and bitter for the next 40 years. The younger son did what, a word we don't do a lot in the mainline churches, repented. But not in the way we think in the traditional religious way. Joachim Jeremiah said that repentance means learning to say Abba again. Mommy, Daddy. Putting one's whole trust in God. Returning to the Father's house and the Father's arms. We only get to witness the younger brother do this. And he comes home to a raucous celebration of newfound life, of refound relationship. And the older brother, when the story ends, the older brother is left alone with only cold pride and bitterness and self-righteousness to comfort him. And as he stays outside the party, outside the warmth and the love that is offered to him as well, we wonder, does he go in because he recognizes grace, or will he stay outside because he thinks he deserves more? The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. I just hope we don't keep ourselves out of the party.